Today we're going to be in Psalm 23. We're going to take a break from your study in the book of Acts. If you want to turn to Psalm 23, that would be great, so you can follow along as we work our way through the psalm. If you were to go for a drive around my house right now, you would find one or two houses that are decorated for October 31st. It's decorated for Halloween. And one of these houses takes it very serious. I mean, it is decked out spooky, right? I mean, they're celebrating death. It is dark. It is everything that I really don't enjoy. But I'm just not a Halloween guy. But this house takes it serious. And the whole thing that they want to do for Halloween is to instill fear, right? So they want to scare the kids as they go up to knock on the door on that night, on Halloween night, when they get candy, right? And I would be spooked going up to this house. And so their whole idea is to instill fear, right? That's a very temporal, short-term, even commercialized fear. But there is another type of fear. It's a real fear. It's a type of fear that just grips you, and it doesn't let go for a very long time. A few short years ago, I had what I would consider my first battle with fear. It jumped on me one day and did not let go. I lived in a state of fear for several months, and it was miserable. All my joy was gone. Every day was just a dredge to get through. I was not doing well. It was a bad, bad season of my life. I look back on it and probably say, that's the darkest season of my life. I had this deep fear. Fear over just some personal matters going on in my life. At that time, I had to really depend on God. I spent more time in prayer than I ever have. But at the same time, I now on the other side of that fear, I am blessed to know my Lord a lot more closely than I did before. But today we're going to look at fear. And we're going to see what Psalms 23 has to do about has to say about fear. I'm going to ask that you stand up with me, please, as we read the Bible. Follow along as I just read it through. Psalm 23, for some of you, this is very familiar. Maybe some of you, it's kind of familiar, but you don't really know it that well. But let's go ahead and read. You can follow along as I read. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, we thank you for this psalm that has been a source of encouragement and hope and truth to so many lives throughout so many generations. God, we commit our time to you today. Just ask that you will continue to speak to us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and be seated, please. So, this is a beautiful poem, Psalm 23. A lot of people read it when they're going through a dark time. I actually remember sitting next to my dad shortly before he passed away. This is one of the things I read with him. In fact, I was in the hospital last week, the week before, with two men who were not doing well in their health. This is one of the passages I read with them because it is such comfort in a time of what could be a fearful time in our life. As David writes this poem, he is describing God in two ways. The first way is that he describes God as a shepherd. And he puts himself in the place of a sheep, one of God's flock, or a sheep in one of God's flocks. The second way that David describes God in this passage is as a host. And David is a guest at the table of God. That's in the second half. But let's go ahead and start there up at verse 1. There's a lot of imagery because this is a poem. There's a lot of imagery. And so I'm going to, as we walk through it, I'm going to tell you how I see this imagery in my own head as I'm reading through it. All right, so let's start in verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Let's stop there. All right, so as I read that, I see this flock of sheep. And the flock of sheep is feeding in some green, thick, lush grass. It's on a plateau. It's in the highlands somewhere. There's this flock of sheep, and they're all laying down in this pasture because it says, "He makes me lay down in green pastures." So the sheep are tired, and the shepherd's taking care of his sheep. So he leads them to this pasture, and he has them take a rest. So these sheep are resting. But after a while, the story goes on, this poem goes on, and it says that he leads me beside still waters. So at the right time, after the shepherd has seen that the sheep have had enough rest, he gets them up. And then he takes them to get something to drink. And he takes them to the still calm river so that the sheep aren't startled as they're getting something to drink. And so now, after being rested, he takes them to get something to drink. And they're feeling good because the next verse says, "He restores my soul." So these sheep have been revitalized. They're feeling good. This is a good day to be a sheep. Things are going well. And I just dropped my water. Things are going well. If I get thirsty, I'll have you come. Well, thanks, Tanner.
Make sure it's not spilling.
Drop it there. Good thing I have a lid on it. Thank you, Tanner. All right, so these sheep are doing well. They're rested, and they got something to drink, and it says, "He restores my soul." So now the sheep, they've been revitalized. They're feeling good. But let's see what goes on here next. I'm having all kinds of problems up here. I got technical problems and everything. All right. It says there in verse 3, in the middle phrase, it says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So now the shepherd takes the sheep on a journey. He takes them down a path. Where does this path go? And we have to ask, why is the shepherd now taking his sheep on a journey? Well, I think probably the shepherd's going to go find more pasture land for the sheep. So he takes them down this path. But where does the path go? Look, he goes, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And then we get to verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd takes his sheep through the valley of the shadow of death." What makes this valley so scary? What makes this valley so dangerous? Why is there death all around for these sheep? Perhaps there's some animals, some wild animals, that would love to have some lamb chops for dinner right there in the valley. Perhaps there's some poisonous snakes. Perhaps there's some poisonous plants that the sheep have to make sure that they don't eat as they're passing through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe there's some unsteady ground that's dangerous for the sheep. We just don't know. What we do know, on this day, it's a scary day to be a sheep in the Lord's flock. The shepherd is taking his sheep on this journey. And he takes them through the valley of the shadow of death. So where are you today? In one sense, we are all in the valley of the shadow of death. Look where we live. We live on planet Earth. There's a lot of problems. Has been since Adam and Eve ate the fruit. It's a sinful place. It's a place controlled by Satan because for a while, God has given Satan charge over this world for just a while. So there's a lot of evil. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of wickedness. And every person in here, unless God returns first, is going to experience death. So in one sense, we are all in the valley of the shadow of death. But you personally today, where are you at? Perhaps you're sitting here and you think life can't be any better. Things are great. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Right? Your heart is full of joy. You're at rest. You're at peace. Praise the Lord. Some of you might be sitting here today feeling a lot like I did just a few short years ago. And it takes you everything you got to come into church today because of a fear that is gripping you. My desire is that as we walk our way through the rest of this passage, we're also going to look at some verses in the New Testament. My desire is that you'll be equipped and encouraged because that someday we're all walking through that valley. Many of us have been through it already, and we might go through it again. And if we are, it's my desire that we as the body of Christ are equipped through his word and encouraged through his word to be able to get on the other side of that valley and say, God is good. God is merciful. This isn't a recipe, though. I'm careful not to preach sermons that are recipes. Put a little bit of this in, put a little bit of that in, stir it around, and you're going to get the answers to everything you've been looking for. This is not that sermon. This, what I hope, though, gives us some tools, things that we can practice, so that as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if we begin to practice these things, we will see how God can deliver us from fear. But it's not an instant fix. It's a long span of doing some of these things I'm going to talk about. Let's keep going. Verse 4, let's start back there at the top. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. But evil's all around. Evil's all around that sheep as he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Look here. David doesn't deny the evil. He doesn't deny the presence of this evil. He doesn't pretend like it's not there. He doesn't just dismiss it. Instead, he says, I will fear no evil. But how does he say that? Does he say that because he has some great escape plan? He's got it all laid out in his head. He's thinking, oh man, if things get worse, I got a way out of here. Or does he say, I will fear no evil because I'm strong enough to overcome whatever comes my way? Or does he say, I will fear no evil because I'm going to practice mind over matter, the power of positive thinking? Doesn't say any of those things. He tells us how he can say, I will fear no evil in this next verse. And don't miss this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Then what's it say? For you are with me. That changes everything. So now instead of just being a sheep that's out there just wandering through the valley of the shadow of death, the sheep knows to whom he belongs. and he knows his good shepherd is with him. And I needed that truth. I'll tell you what, I was walking through my period of fear. I needed to know. I needed to know. I needed to be confident in. I am not alone. My good shepherd is with me. That's how David can say, I will fear no evil. Because he was confident in the presence of God in his life. There are many, many times throughout Scripture that fear is talked about. It's talked about a lot throughout the Bible. Most of the time, many of the times when fear is mentioned, the solution of that fear is mentioned right next to it, within the same sentence sometimes. I'm going to read you some of these verses. I want you to listen to them. The first is out of Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. It says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hebrews 13:6 says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Isaiah 35:4 says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. What's the common theme in all these verses? The fear is conquered through the presence of God. The fear is conquered through the presence of God. David was able to say as he's walking through that valley, and if you know the life of David, he experienced some valleys. He's able to say, I will not fear the evil all around me. I will not fear the evil all around me, for God is with me. Friends, I'm going to encourage you to do something today. If someone comes to you at some point, whatever that may be, if someone comes to you and tells you that they are experiencing a fear in their life, don't dismiss it. Don't dismiss it by just saying, oh, you don't really need to worry about that. Or, you're worrying about nothing. That doesn't really matter. Or, that'll never happen. To the person walking in a deep state of fear, that may be helpful for just a brief moment, but they are going, that is not long term. What is helpful is when you remind them that if they are a follower of Christ, if they know Jesus as Lord and Savior, by confessing their sins to him and by receiving the shed blood of Christ on the cross, the shed blood of Christ on the cross, asking for forgiveness, committing their life to following him. If they are a follower of Christ, remind them that God is with them. That's what makes the difference. Knowing and being confident that God is with me. God is with you as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But if that person does not know Jesus Christ, and you are aware that they are not a Christ follower, I encourage you to tell them, you should be afraid. Look around. Sin and wickedness and evil, it's everywhere we look. You should be afraid. You should be terrified to go into an eternity without Jesus Christ, separated from God forever in hell. That should be terrifying. It's our job, if someone comes to us and they're living in fear apart from Jesus Christ, to say, yes, you should be afraid, but let me tell you how you cannot be afraid. By placing your soul, your spirit, your life in the hands of God through the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, and be confident that he is with you. He is with you in the valley of the shadow of death. For those of us sitting here today who know Jesus Christ, we've come to that point where we know that we are sinners and that we need the forgiveness of God through his son, Jesus Christ. I have a verse I want to read to you today just as a reminder. These were the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. They are not true just for his disciples. They are true for all followers of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And Jesus has promised us. He is with us always, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The first point I want to make sure we understand as we're walking through this is God is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. Point number one, God is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. That's how David is able to say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He goes on, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's go to verse 5. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Okay, so this is where David changes now. He is no longer a sheep in the care of the good shepherd. David now is a guest sitting at a table in the home of his host. It's a very interesting switch, but that's how God led him to write this poem, so that's what we have. And he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So I picture David here. He's at this table. He's got food. He's got this meal in front of him. And my mind goes that the host is also there with them, and they're enjoying this meal together. But who else is there? It's weird. It's strange. Look at it. Who else is there? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What? How is that any help? David's enemies are right there. It makes sense in my mind, get rid of the enemies. God, get rid of the enemies, then you and I can sit down and enjoy this meal together. But he doesn't. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's a poem, right? There's a lot of imagery. We don't want to over-dissect it or whatever, but I think that David's making an important point here that he wants us to understand. We can enjoy the peace of God. God wants us to enjoy his peace, even when he doesn't remove the source of our fears. God does not always remove the source of our fears. Oftentimes, in my experience, most of the time, he keeps the source of my fears around, and he causes me to dwell and to meditate and to focus on the goodness of God, to cultivate my relationship with him. Naturally, I want the source of my fears. I want my enemies gone. My personal testimony is I don't see it very often. I see God pulling me to him, instructing me to spend time with him, to cultivate my relationship with him. And as I do, as I'm enjoying this table with my Lord and Savior, you know what I don't notice nearly as much? My enemies. The source of my fear. But when my eyes are all the time fixed on my enemies, you know who I notice? My enemies. But here's David being chased by these enemies, and God prepares this table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is the second point that I want us to know this morning. God will give peace even when the source of our fear is still present. We don't have to have the source of our fears removed to have God's peace. As we draw near to the Lord, focus our minds and our hearts on Him, cultivate a deeper relationship with Him, fix our minds on Him, on His Word, we take our eyes off of our enemies and experience and begin to experience more of His peace in our life. Friends, maybe it's time for a lot of Christians in the United States of America to stop praying that God get rid of our enemies and start praying that we enjoy deeper fellowship with Him. Man, we spend so much time. I'm guilty of it too. We spend so much time. God, get rid of this problem. God, get rid of this problem. Do this to these people. Cause this to happen over here. Instead, I should be praying. I confess. I should be praying. God, draw me closer to You. May I experience more of Your peace, more of Your joy, more of Your presence, and to take my eyes off of everything around me and focus more on the Lord and allow His peace to fill my life. Maybe it's time us Christians in America start praying more that way and less about our enemies. I've been convicted of it. Second point this morning again. God will give peace even when the source of our peace is still present. Let's go to our third point this morning. I want you to turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, you can listen, but it is a long passage I'm going to read. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. You can follow along as I read, or you can just listen if you like. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 14. Before I read it, let me say this. Paul is writing this to Timothy, all right? This is near the end of Paul's life. Paul has been a friend and a mentor to Timothy for several years, and as we read these verses, it seems clear to me, you can decide what you want, but it seems clear to me, Timothy's struggling. He's struggling with some fear. What he's fearing exactly, I don't know, but perhaps it's that he knows his friend Paul, his mentor, is most likely going to be killed very soon by the authorities. Perhaps he's also fearful, what is going to happen to the church, right? I mean, it's Paul. He's a central figure in the church. Timothy might be thinking, man, if Paul gets killed, what's going to happen to the church? I mean, Timothy's invested his life in this. For whatever reason, it seems that Timothy has some fear, and this is what Paul writes to Timothy. Listen to this. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Friends, As you read these verses, does it sound like God removed Paul's enemies? No, he didn't remove his enemies. In fact, not too long after Paul wrote this, he had his head cut off. Did God remove David's enemies? No, we see in Psalm 23, he didn't, as we just looked at. But Paul's eyes and David's eyes were not on their enemies. They were on God. They did not fear their enemies because they were not focused on their enemies. They were focused on God. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Where are your eyes fixed? Where and on what do you spend your time thinking about, dwelling on? Where does your energy go? Where does your life where's your life invested? Where are your eyes fixed? Friends, have you ever seen those people who balance plates? You see these plates, and they're on these rods, and they spin these plates like 8, 10, 12, 15, I don't know, maybe 20 of these plates at one time. You know what I'm talking about? And they're spinning these plates. I think oftentimes, if I'm not careful, and I've been there, I think a lot of Christians can do the same thing. We spend all our time spinning plates, and these plates have different names. Let me give you some of the names of these plates. A plate, let's call it health, and the plate of financial security, the plate of government, the plate of our hobbies and pleasures, the plate of our work, our family, whatever it might be. And we take these plates, we take up one of these plates, and we start spinning the plate, and we get it balanced just right so that we take this plate of government, right? And we get it spinning, and we think, okay, as long as my party, as long as my political party is good, and it's looking good, I'm good. All right, as long as my political party and my government plate is good, I can focus on something else. I go over here and I pick up the plate of health, right? And we start spinning, we start spinning this plate, and we get a balance just right. All right, so as long as my health is good, And my government's good, life's good. And then I can keep going, and I pick up my family. As long as my family is good, I spin that plate. My family's good, my health is good, my government's good, right? And then we go to our financial security. As long as my investments are good, as long as my bank account's good, as long as my family's good, my government's good, my health is good, and we spin all these plates, and we get them all balanced, and we're running back and forth. Uh-oh, here goes the government. I got to spin that plate. Uh-oh, here goes finances over here. I got to get that under control. Uh-oh, here comes my family. I got this family issue I got to deal with. And we spin it, and we get all these plates in the air. And we spend all our time spinning these plates. And at one time, they're all perfectly balanced, and we can step back, and we can look at all the plates. And for a moment, when everything's just right, we can take a breath. I have no fear. I have no fear. Because everything's right in my life. Everything's as it should be. And what happens? We don't need God. I don't need God. Because I got everything balanced. Everything's good. God's still there. But my mind, my time, my energy, my resources, it's fixed right over here on all these plates. And for just a moment, I have no fear. Everything's fine. But what happens? Those plates start to wobble. And I run over there to fix one of these plates. And now fear is starting to creep in. Because what I've worked so hard for and where I've spent my time and my energy and my effort and my life is starting to fall. Pick a plate. They're all falling. At some point, they're all falling. But I've spent my life. I spent everything I got making sure these plates are in the right place, spinning just right. I don't need God. But now my plates are falling and they're starting to crash to the ground. And I'm filled with fear. I'm filled with fear. God, why are the plates falling? I've worked so hard to keep the plates from falling. And God's saying, Dan, give me those plates, Dan. Dan, I got this whole table over here set up for you. I got the table. I got a feast in the presence of your enemies. Stop spinning the plates and trying to make it just right, Dan, because they're all falling. Let me have the plates, Dan. Spend your time invested with me. Spend your heart, your life, your energy with me. I'll take care of the plates. I'll perform my will with those plates. Come, sit at my table, Dan. That's a hard lesson to learn. God took me through the valley of the shadow of death to get that point across. But man, what a joy now. What a joy now to be sitting at God's table. It's not easy. I still have to guard my time. I got to guard my energy. I got to constantly ask, Dan, what are you living for? What are you living for? What are you doing? Sometimes my wife, praise the Lord, she'll catch me and let me know. Dan, why are you spending your time? Why are you so consumed with that? Focus on God. Don't focus on that. Here's the third point. God gives peace when we focus on him and not the world. God gives peace when we focus on him and not the world. 3 points. We see them out of here out of Psalm chapter 23. Let me just review them here real quick for you. God is with us in the valley. Friends, know that. Be confident of that truth. You are not alone. If you're sitting here today and you're walking through a valley, God is with you. If you have trusted your life to him, you have him in the valley with you. And who else would you want in the valley? Nobody. That's who you want in the valley with you. God will give peace even when the source of our fear is still present. We don't need the source of our fears to be removed. We'd like them removed. I like them removed. But God oftentimes gives peace. It does not remove the source of our fears. And the third point is, God gives peace when we focus on him and not the world. It is so easy. Oh man, the world is so attractive at times. And we want to do all we can to spend our life investing in the world. And God is saying, Dan, I'll take care of those plates. Focus on me. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for today. What a joy it is to know that we have you, our God, to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Fear is a real thing, Lord, that you know we experience. God, when we do, may we trust you. May we experience your fellowship, your strength. May we fix our minds on you and not this world as we travel through this world, as we live our life that you have blessed us with. May we spend our life with you and not pursuing the things of this world. And may your joy and peace and hope and strength fill us up. God, remind us of how wonderful you are. God, remind us that you are our shepherd and that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. As we pursue you and walk with you, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.